Well, hello, everybody, and this is once again Pastor Luke, and we are still in the midst of coronavirus, but we are working hard every single day to give you Bible studies, to give you ways to interact with the Word of God in meaningful ways. And as our commitment from the beginning of this week forward is, we want to give you content that will allow you to meaningfully interact with the Bible in 15 minutes or less. Okay, that's what I'm going to attempt to do. Is I'm going to attempt to give you the bare bones, at least, of a meaningful Bible study that you can do in 15 minutes or less, so that they don't just become these big, enormous things that can be burdensome, although I think they're awesome, and I would love to spend all day talking about these things, but I understand that people have other things that they need to do in their life other than listen to me talk about the Bible, shocking as that may be to me. But again, we're going to continue our promise, our commitment to giving you meaningful Bible content in 15 minutes or less every single day, at least the 5 days of the week. Of the work week, and so we are here, we're continuing to catch up through the Old Testament, and we are this morning in Exodus chapter 7. Well, at least the beginning of chapter 6, the last verse or three of Genesis chapter 6 and the beginning of verse 7. So if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 6 verse 28 and read that all the way through to Genesis chapter 7 verse 13. Go ahead and pause the video, read that text, and then when you are finished, you can unpause and join us, and we'll get started. Okay, so go ahead and now that you've read through, we're gonna look and we're gonna do our five W's, and then we're gonna just be done for this morning. You can do with this study what you like. But the first of the five W's is who is in this story? Well, of course you have Moses, you have Yahweh the Lord, you have Pharaoh, king of Egypt. At least Pharaoh is mentioned, and then in the beginning of at the end of 6, and then the beginning of 7, and then we have Pharaoh's heart is mentioned. Now I say Pharaoh's heart is mentioned as a W, as a who, and I hope we'll see why when we get to the what section. Not when we get to the why section necessarily, but when we get to the what section. We have Egypt personified as a person, used as a common noun to talk about the people. And we have Aaron is here. We have the magicians, the servants of Pharaoh. And these are the W, these are the who's, okay? These are the people who are involved in the story. Now we have where. Where is this happening? Well, this is happening in the court of Pharaoh. So our second W, when is this happening? This is happening about 430 years since the Israelites came to the land of Egypt. They are now here, and this is about 80 years into Moses' life. So we have our who, our where, and our when. Now, what is happening? Okay, so just a little bit of a background. So the background is, if you remember from yesterday's lesson, we talked about how the Lord had told Moses to go. Moses goes, and he confronts Pharaoh, and Pharaoh punishes the Israelites. And then in the space, we're not going to cover this, but there's the space in the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 where the Israelites are angry at Moses. They're like, you're making things harder for us, and they resist Moses, and we talked about that yesterday. So now this is after this has happened, and then God speaks to Moses again. There's an interesting genealogy, and then God speaks to Moses again. So beginning in chapter 6, verse 28, and I'm going to kind of read through this and paraphrase this as we go. So the Lord speaks to Moses in the land of Egypt, and he says, I am Yahweh, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that I am telling you what I am telling you. But Moses says, since I speak with difficulty, why should Pharaoh listen to me? So Yahweh says to Moses, look, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Okay, so just going back, like this is something that Moses has already used. Moses has already used this as an excuse. And so what Moses is saying is, he's like, I'm not a very convincing speaker, okay? I already talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh didn't want to listen to me, so why don't you get somebody else? This is Moses, again, trying to get out of it, all right? And so God says, look, I've made you like God to Pharaoh. Aaron will be your prophet. Aaron can do the speaking. You're to say everything I command you, and Pharaoh is to hear it from Aaron. Okay? And Aaron will tell Pharaoh that he must release the Israelites from this land, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now verse 3 is really this interesting key to the at least the earlier portions of the book of Exodus. It says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And although I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I will reach into Egypt and bring out my regiments, my people, the Israelites from the land of Egypt, with great acts of judgment. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I extend my hand over Egypt and bring the Israelites out from among them. And Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, do a miracle, and you say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, it will become a snake. When Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, they did so just as the Lord commanded them. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a snake. And of course, Pharaoh, he gets his wise men, he gets his sorcerers, he gets his magicians, and he tells them to do the same thing by their secret arts, and they do the same thing. And this is, let me just pause right here and say, the Bible does not deny the reality of magic and witchcraft. The Bible doesn't pretend that those things aren't real. The Bible doesn't pretend that magical and demonic arts can somehow do supernatural things. The Bible is very clear that it can. Now, sometimes people are just fakers. Sometimes people are frauds. Sometimes, like the prophets of Baal, God forbade or forbade, whichever pronunciation you like, whatever demon was pretending to be God or was pretending to be Baal from showing up, if there was a demon who, in fact, pretended to be Baal, which I tend to think there was. And so God prevents that from happening. Now here, these men had enough knowledge of demons, they had enough of the doctrines of demons that they could perform the same thing. They were able to take their staves and turn them into snakes. That's some pretty impressive witchcraft. That's some pretty impressive magic. And apparently this was an important sign among the Egyptians. This was a culturally important thing because the cobra was the sign of Pharaoh. If you ever look at like the pictures of Pharaoh, right? Like Pharaoh's got his fancy Pharaoh hat, you know, and it's, what does it have on it? It has a cobra on it. It's the cobra of Egypt ready to sting its enemies. Well, that was, you know, Pharaoh thought of himself as the cobra of Egypt. Well now, what is Moses doing? Moses is commanding the serpent. And then what does he do? Moses' serpent swallows up the serpents of the Egyptians. Aaron's staff, Aaron's staff swallows up the staves of the other men. But Pharaoh's heart was hard. It says, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had predicted. Okay, so that's our what, all right? That's our what. So the question is, why do we have this material in the Bible? Why do we have this story? Well, there are a couple things that are really important to understand. First of all, as I mentioned yesterday, the whole, at least the first portion of Exodus, is a polemic against Egypt. It's a demonstration that Yahweh is actually God and that Pharaoh isn't God. It's demonstrating that Yahweh has all power and that Pharaoh has no power. It's God overthrowing the power of Pharaoh. It is God demonstrating that he is the real God and that Pharaoh is not God. This is an important thing to understand. That's one of the major, if not the major motif, major theme, major key to understanding the book of Exodus. So anytime you see a confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, what you're really seeing is a confrontation between Yahweh and Pharaoh. And this is critical to understand because what God is doing, what Yahweh is doing, he is demonstrating his superiority over Pharaoh. And what is really interesting here, okay, what's really interesting in this story is a couple things. Okay, first of all, who is really in control of this story? Okay, who is in control of this story? Well that's a question that seems rather obvious, right? It seems rather obvious that you would say, well, of course, God is in control. God is always in control. And that's a good Sunday school answer, you know? God is always in control. Sure. Okay, sure. That's true. But who else is in control of this story? It would seem that Pharaoh has some control. Pharaoh has some agency, right? Pharaoh has some ability to control events, right? He's the one who doesn't let the people go. God is continuing to tell Pharaoh to do something. God is continuing to tell Pharaoh to do something, and Pharaoh doesn't want to do it. Pharaoh doesn't want to let the people of Israel go. And so Pharaoh doesn't. But that's the interesting thing. Because the text tells us that God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And although I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I will reach into, and so God is saying that he is going to, not only is he going to control events, that Pharaoh will not control events, but that God will control events. Not only is he saying that he will demonstrate marvels and wonders among the people, but he's saying that he will control the very heart of Pharaoh. Now, what's interesting is in the text, so a lot of people who are especially like really strong Calvinists, they like to go back to Pharaoh and they say, ha-ha, Pharaoh, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So that proves that there's no free will. It's like, that's not really how Bible study works, okay? Like, I believe that God hardened Pharaoh's heart too. I believe that at a certain point, God took away Pharaoh's free will. But that doesn't mean that God did it in every instance. And that doesn't mean that gives us an argument that no one has any actual moral responsibility to turn, that it's only sovereign election, that there's no human agency. This isn't the place where you go to make your case for monergism. If you're not familiar with monergism is the idea that the only person who works in salvation is God, that God elects, God sovereignly elects, and God sovereignly elects unconditionally, which I actually agree with. God sovereignly elects unconditionally, but he does that without any input, any human input, that God regenerates a person before they take their step of faith. Okay, people respond in faith because God has regenerated them. Okay, so basically in monergism, in a view of Calvinism that stems out of a certain reading of Romans, it says that God only works, and that our faith, we only respond in faith because God has caused us to respond in faith. And they point to this as saying that, like God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so God is in control, and that no one responds to God apart from God's causally making them respond. Okay, but that ignores a much broader portion of the book of Exodus. That ignores the fact that here it says that Pharaoh's heart seemed to harden itself. In fact, that's what is said in verse 13. It says Pharaoh's heart became hard. Pharaoh's heart became hard. All right, so did Pharaoh harden his heart? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? No, it says Pharaoh's heart became hard. In other places, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. In other places, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, the whole hardening of the heart thing is interesting because there's this cool thing that's going on within Egyptian mythology about the heart being heavy. Like, apparently, when in Egyptian mythology, when you died, your heart would be weighed, and if your heart was really heavy, right, like you would be cast into the nether region. You'd be cast. You wouldn't get to go to Egyptian heaven, whatever that is, right? And so the word is so what God is saying is when he says he's going to harden his heart, he's saying he's going to make Pharaoh's heart heavy. Now there are different words that are used. Sometimes the Hebrew word chazak is used, and chazak is maybe a more traditional understanding of hardness. But God is saying in some of these places, he's saying I'm going to make his heart heavy. He's saying I'm going to cause Pharaoh to be condemned. According to the idea of Egyptian mythology, right? God is in control. And you say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that God is going to cause Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. And I'll be honest, there is some trouble with that I have too. I don't like the idea of God just condemning people without their ability to respond in faith. But that's not what we see in Exodus. Okay, God is declaring what he is ultimately going to do with Pharaoh. God is declaring what he is ultimately going to do with Pharaoh. And God ultimately does harden Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh hardens his own heart repeatedly through the story. And this is really the key to understanding this. Okay, so a couple things that we need to take away from Exodus chapter 7. First of all is that God is in control. That God holds the hearts of the rulers of the world in his hands. God is in control to that degree as well. We're also to take away the lesson that God is not only sovereign over the nations, not only sovereign over the rulers of the nation, not only sovereign over the hearts of the rulers of the nations, but that God is superior to any other claimant to godhood. No one else who claims to be God is God. God demonstrating this sovereignty demonstrates that he is God. Pharaoh isn't God. The gods of Egypt are not gods. God is God. And so as we study Exodus, we need to understand that the reason why God deals so harshly, so ferociously with Pharaoh and with Egypt is to prove that he is God. Not their pagan pantheon, not their Pharaoh. God alone is God. Yahweh is God. And over and over and over, what we see in the book of Exodus, especially with the plagues and the demonstrations of power, is that God is demonstrating that he is God. No one else is God. No one else is God. And so you say, well, Luke, I still have a lot of questions about what it means to harden some, for God to harden somebody's heart. Well, join the club. Lots of us have questions. Lots of us have questions about that one. But I think that what the text shows us, if we were to do a detailed study of this, is that Pharaoh hardens his heart. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, but it hardens itself, and God hardens Pharaoh's heart. The great pastor, Vernon McGee, once said that when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it means that God made Pharaoh do the thing that Pharaoh wanted to do. Now, I mean, that's a pretty good definition. Pharaoh did not want to let the people of Israel go, and God tells Pharaoh, like, okay, you're not gonna. This is where this gets really applicable to our lives today, okay? And this is something that's a really interesting theory of an interesting region of theology for me, is that when you do bad things over and over and over again, it becomes a habit, and you lose your free will. Like, when you continue to sin in the same way over and over and over again, you forfeit your agency. Okay, so if you're a person who goes home every day and you watch pornography, like the first thing you do, you go through the door and you watch pornography, eventually you're just going to do that automatically. And you're not going to have free will in doing that. If every time you run into stress, you pick up the bottle and you drink to deal with your problems, eventually you're going to lose your free will when it comes to that. If you're a person who lies constantly, after so many lies, eventually you're just going to lie without thinking about it, and you're not going to have free will about your lying. If you're a person who continually defrauds your customers or your boss, if you continually cheat on money issues, if you keep doing it, eventually you're not going to be able to do so freely. You're just going to do it automatically. Now, when we train people to play baseball, we call that a habit, and we think that's a good thing. But the reality is, you can have good habits and bad habits. And things that we normally think about as issues of moral agency, those can become habits too. Treating your children badly can become a habit that actually you forfeit your moral agency on, and you just do things. You just treat your kids like dirt out of a habit. You can deride and cut down your husband as a habit. If you keep talking bad about your husband, eventually you won't even have to think about it. You'll just do it. Now, we don't like this. We don't like this concept, because we think somehow that if a person doesn't have free will when they do it, it somehow removes their culpability, it removes their blameworthiness, or we don't like the fact that there might be some things that we do that are bad that we're morally culpable for that we had no choice in doing. Well, the reality is when you continually do bad things, when you continually do bad things over and over and over again, when you continually say no to your conscience, you sear your conscience as with a hot iron. And this is what the Bible warns about us. The Bible is very clear that this happens. The Bible does not shy away. The Bible says if you continue to sin, you will lose your ability to choose whether or not to sin. And that's a scary place to be. That the most horrifying, the most frightening verse in the Bible, the most frightening verse in the Bible is one that most people don't even know exists. God says, Ephraim has joined himself unto idols. Leave him alone. God tells his prophet that the people of Ephraim, the people of the northern kingdom, have gone so far into idolatry that God is not even going to attempt to bring them back. That means that you can go too far. That means that you can go so far into sin that God will not even try to reach you. Now, that's a horrifying thought. My Arminian friends don't like that thought. But it's what the Bible says. We should read about Pharaoh, and we should be warned not to be like Pharaoh. Stop resisting God. As Hebrews tells us, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the fathers did in the desert. Don't harden your heart like Pharaoh did. Don't harden your heart like the Israelites in the desert did. Don't resist God, because if you resist God and you resist God and you resist God and you resist God and you resist God willfully, eventually you'll resist God without your will being engaged. You will just do it. And that's when the slow downhill walk to hell becomes a broken elevator shaft. Brothers and sisters, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this study, and I hope that we will all take this warning. Don't harden your heart. When God is moving in your life, don't harden your heart. Don't say no to God. Say yes to God. Respond to God. Soften your hearts. And if you're struggling with that, pray that God would soften your heart. Say, God, my heart is hard. I need you to soften my heart so that I can respond to you in grace and faith. Don't continue to harden your heart. Don't just live in sin. Be the way God wants you to be. Soften your hearts. Respond to God. Do not resist the day of salvation. Well, anyways, that is our study for Exodus chapter 7 today. And we will, hopefully, God willing, we will be together again next week as we will continue to pick up where we left off in Exodus. And I can't wait to join you again. So thank you. God bless. Bye.